Turn with me, please, to the 9th chapter of Acts. We will conclude our study of this chapter that began with the wondrous conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor of Christians, the one who wanted to stamp out the gospel of the Son of God and those who proclaimed and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he makes known in other places, in Galatians, and particularly, he makes known that he was a chief advocate of Judaism. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he told the Philippians. He was a zealot in the highest sense. And yet God did a wondrous work in him. He immediately after his conversion and baptism began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. It seems immediately the scriptures he had studied throughout his life opened up to him, and he saw the Lord Jesus therein. And thereafter he preached Christ from the Word, from the Old Testament. He was the object then himself of the hatred of the Jews who wanted to kill him. Yet he was let down in a basket at a house at the wall of the city of Damascus and escaped. Then we begin reading in verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa, with one Simon, a tanner. We watch the gospel proceeding forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. We know now there were churches that were established in those areas. Now there's a general period or a relative period of peace that has come, evidently with the cessation of much persecution that had come against the church. the events that we read about here also precede and lead to a major turning point, another major turning point in the history recorded for us in the book of Acts. And that will be the conversion of Cornelius. The gospel will begin then to go to the ends of the earth as it goes into the house of the Roman Cornelius, and therefore to a Gentile, so that Peter, who is used here in a transitional way on that way to Cornelius, will be the one that will open the gospel in the house of Cornelius. You remember, to him was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that it is he who declares the gospel first in the house of the Gentile Cornelius. And yet also, we've already met the one whom God would use so mightily among the Gentiles and in the carrying of the gospel to the then known world, to the Roman Empire, the Apostle Paul. So the gospel takes its progressional step and is doing so when we read of these things. We read, of course, in verse 31 of the rest that God gave through to the churches. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Well, no doubt, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the salvation of this chief opponent of Christianity, was a major reason for the rest that came. This, of course, kind of tells us that he was indeed the chief advocate against the Lord and his churches, the chief opponent. Matter of fact, when he writes to Timothy, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief." He considered himself the chief, and that word chief means first. He was the preeminent one who came against the church. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God sent his Son to save such an one as he. And the very fact that the church now had rest indicates that, doesn't it? That the chief persecutor was now a saint among the people of God. And yet that's probably not the only reason that the churches had rest at this time. Historically, it was about this time when the Roman emperor Caligula, would make his way to Jerusalem and attempt to set up his image in the very temple there. So that the Jews had their problems. They had their own matters to deal with. And of course that would bring such a stir that I'm sure that would consume them as well. And oft times when the world has its problems, God is over that, we understand. He's absolutely sovereign. Many times his churches will have a period of peace and rest. And when the church is at, or when the world is at ease and rest, there is this spiritual enmity between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the world will then oft times turn its energies against the people of God. So that those factors may very well have played in this as well. And so there was a respite from persecution. A rest that God gave to the churches, but it was not only an outward rest, it was also a spiritual rest. It gave opportunity for the nurturing of spiritual strength, so that we read, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Samaria, and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. Now that word edified is rather important. It really means to build up. It means to strengthen by building up. It's a very important word. Of course, that edification can come through means, as even the means of preaching, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:3, saying, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." But that real building up will not simply come by means used and then leaving all with the means. The Christian himself or herself must take a personal responsibility in their own edification. In times of rest, what a time then to get with the Lord. What a time then to spend with Him. What a time to learn His Word and to seek His face. And yet how many in times of rest, when they don't have a lot of trouble pressing upon them, take their time to do that? Oftentimes they will take it for the world and for the things of the world, which will not bring any edification. And so, trouble is needed. Hard things are needed. It's generally in times of great persecution. It's when the church was persecuted that they went everywhere preaching the word. As we learn in the book of Acts, their attentions were turned away from things that were temporal. And of course, there are those in trouble. They tend to get their eyes and their sights upon those things instead of the Lord Himself and His truth and His right ways. But what a blessed thing when we have rest, that we can make use of that time of rest. And as the Scripture said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, so that we learn, even when there seems to be a time when we are released from so many outward troubles, and sometimes that might seem a rarity to us. And our hearts should be turned to the Lord in those times, given up to Him, learning of Him, to walk with Him, to seek His face. So I think it's very significant, the description here that's given of those churches in Jerusalem and Judea, Galilee, Samaria. And we read, they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. I think the fear of the Lord and that comfort which ministers strength and encouragement to the people of God through the Holy Spirit, I think those things are necessary to an outward growth, if you please, of a true church in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to walk with Him. We need to walk in His fear, in the reverence of our living God, to realize that He is present with us. And I think they did so indeed. They knew that the Lord was with them. They beheld His hand working on their behalf. They learned to pray, as we learned in also the earlier chapters of the book of Acts, on the basis of God's Word, on the basis of the Scriptures, and to look to Him and to trust in Him, and indeed to walk in the fear of the Lord. We don't read about the fear of the Lord as much in the New Testament as in the Old, but it is absolutely necessary that we walk in His fear, that we fear the Lord and depart from evil, that we're conscious of His presence with us, and that He is working and His will shall be done, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit as He ministers His truth to us and enables us to receive His Word. And I'll tell you, this time of relative peace isn't going to be permanent with the church. It's in times when we have relative peace that we should take the truth of God, learn the truth of God, be faithful to the means He's given and make use of it to walk with Him. And then in times of great trouble, we'll have more strength and more encouragement and more courage than we could otherwise have, as we find ourselves looking to Him. And as we ourselves are built up in the faith of the Son of God. And then we are in the position of being used toward others to be a witness, to be a testimony in the world. And with His gospel, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, to do all things without murmurings and complainings, that you might be that you might say it, please, right here. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That, of course, is our responsibility. Thank you, George. And then we read of these miracles of the healing of Aeneas and Tabitha. And we read about the healing of Aeneas in verses 32 through 35. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. The churches had multiplied. The churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And that took place, we know, as a result of the scattering after the martyrdom of Stephen. Now, in a period of rest, it seems Peter could leave the church at Jerusalem. We learn in the 8th chapter that after the persecution, the apostles remained in Jerusalem, particularly Peter and John. So now Peter finds that he can leave the churches there because evidently the trouble has subsided enough. And those saints who remained there, he was able to leave and to visit these churches in these various areas. And of course, this was no accident. God had appointed him to be there and had appointed what would happen there and all the things that would lead him eventually to the house of Cornelius and to the further progress of the gospel. So that it's hard for us to realize it sometimes when we're moving in accordance with God's will, indeed, when we're desirous to walk with Him and to be an instrument in His sovereign hands and to honor His name in whatever field or way of service He daily may put before us. And Peter, of course, was already walking with Christ. He was already seeking His will and doing His will. And we come to realize that it's God's hand that providentially leads us, that He's able to work and do things that are absolutely appointed of Him. And we learn to trust Him in this. So Peter first goes to this place and where Aeneas is, and Lydda. Evidently Aeneas is among the saints at Lydda. And the miracle that Peter would perform there would simply further confirm the truth of the gospel. Remember that the gospel was preached and had been preached throughout all these areas. And this miracle was under the express direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sent for Peter to come. Or rather, that's the next one, pardon me. Peter came into this place visiting the church. And the next miracle, of course, they would send for him from this place, obviously knowing that he had performed the miracle. And when Peter says to Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, that's very interesting in the Greek. That signifies that the Lord was already doing that when Peter said that. When he said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. So that Peter understood that the Lord was indeed healing this man. And of course the miracles were for a special end. They were to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to attest to the truth of His gospel. What's very interesting is that Peter takes no credit whatsoever for this miracle. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Peter's but an agent of the Lord. He's one who must set forth Christ, and he does so. You'll find that the apostles did not put themselves forth, but as even Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4, would declare, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Peter wanted no credit for what was done here, and understood full well that it was not he who healed Aeneas. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who did that. And so he says, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. If you compare these miracles, both here, the healing of Aeneas and that of Tabitha, and you compare them with the Lord's miracles, you'll find they're very similar. They're very similar to what the Lord Himself did, even to the point where one who was lame, the Lord Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk. Peter similarly says, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed." It is as if we can see an imitation of Christ in Peter, realizing that he was in the presence of the Lord when he had performed his miracles. Now he imitates, even by the very same language that was used of the Lord Himself. And I don't know that it was something that he simply purposed to deliberately do. I think it was more something that was just natural to Peter, to walk in imitation of his Lord. He'd walked with him. And those who walk with him, they're going to project something of his character. They're going to begin looking like him, not physically, but in their character, in the way they outlived their lives. And it was said, of course, of Peter and John that these were ignorant men. They'd not been trained in the rabbinical schools. They'd not gone to those various means of theological education as the rabbis had gone, but they took knowledge of them, that they'd been with Jesus. And so even these healings, they're very similar to that which the Lord Himself did. There are differences. We'll mention some when we get to Tabitha. But we can find here by this and assume indeed that Peter is but one who walked with Christ and walked in imitation of Him. And we're not going to imitate the Lord unless we walk with Him. We're not going to imitate Him unless we are with Him and know that He is with us, unless the knowledge of Christ increases in us. And then, though we don't have this power to perform miracles or to raise from the dead, and Peter didn't even have that power, that was the Lord, as he clearly made known, who was doing that, yet we are to imitate Him. We're to walk so close with Him that it becomes natural in us to become like Him. Looking as in a glass, Peter or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's only as we walk with Him and look to Him that we will become more like Him. "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw Him and turned to the Lord." That word "all" sometimes in Scripture is not an absolute usage. It is a relative usage. So that those who saw Him and realized and knew what had taken place, and obviously from the whole context of Acts had heard the gospel of the Son of God, had turned to the Lord. And then in verses 36 through 42, we have the raising of Tabitha. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas." Dorcas is a Greek name. It means gazelle. "This woman was full of good works and almsdeeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, Tabitha is called a disciple. A disciple. That's a very precious term in Scripture. There's no such thing as having a genuine, God-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us into union with Him that does not also make us a disciple. A disciple, of course, is a learner, one who desires to receive the Word of the Lord and to walk in accordance with that Word, as the Lord Jesus said to some in John chapter 8, said to those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That continuance, of course, in the Word is not simply continuing to read it or continuing to study it, but to continue to bow in submissive faith to the One who gives it, ordering one's life according to His teaching, according to His Word. Of course, the Lord Jesus said that, didn't He, in essence, in Matthew 7, talking about the wise man and the fool. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. He hears the Word of Christ and does it. The fool builds upon the sand, and he hears the Word, but he doesn't do it. And his house is not built up on the Word of Christ. So there's no such thing as one who comes to a genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who is not also at the same time a disciple. She was an attendant upon the learning and the doing of the will of God and the applying it to her life. And of course then she was a very benevolent and loving woman. She was a doer of good works. Not so that those works would be saving. But again, where there is a real saving faith, where there's a real union with the Lord Jesus Christ, good works proceed forth from that. Matter of fact, James, of course, could say, show me thy faith without thy works. And he says, how's he going to show us his faith? I will show thee my faith by my works, by what I do. And works do follow, though proceed from this wondrous grace of God in the heart. They don't bring us into union with Christ. They don't bring us into a right standing with God. That is a justification that comes through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no such thing as that saving faith that does not produce fruition, that does not bear fruit, that does not bring forth good works, that does not come to a self-denial that's interested in others and interested in helping them, not simply in one's own things. And Tabitha was such a one, that she was one who was ordained to these good works, just as all of God's people are. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, her character was well known. Her love was known. Her concern and charity, the widows. And widows were in that day a very special object of charity. And she was a helper, I'm sure, among the saints, and even among the community in which she lived in general, helping as much as she could, and was known of that. Of course, they commend her for that. As in verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. They were probably wearing them, bringing them, and showing them how this precious disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, how this woman was concerned for them and did what she did to help them as much as she possibly could in their need. And of course, that became a testimony to her. And so she was one who indeed did good works, was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Well, you know, we get this idea that if this is the character of this kind of woman, then she's supposed to be without trouble, you know, have all kinds of rosy, peaceful days. And as the old blinded philosophy of the world, you know, she was living right, then why did she have to come to this particular sickness or whatever that brought her to death? Yet, of course, that's in God's hands. Some of the most precious saints throughout history have suffered the most. Sometimes we don't know why God afflicts some of His own in the way He does, but He has a perfect will behind it. And here, this one that was so loved among the people, she dies. And she dies according to God's will. And yet she will, of course, be the cause of the Lord's name being glorified, as was the case with Lazarus, and the cause, no doubt, of the further prospering of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, she honored the Lord in her life, and now He honors her in her death. And further, the Lord Himself would be honored by her death, because when the saints die, that's precious in the sight of the Lord. And when they die, God Himself will be glorified in them. And here, Peter, of course, is at this place. They call for him to come. And this is not very far. Joppa is not very far from Lydda, just a few miles. And so they call for him. Of course, the very fact that they call for Peter tells us that the miraculous gifts weren't generally among the saints. They had to call for him. There were none of these gifts that were among the saints at Lydda or at Joppa, but they obviously heard the news. Lydda not being very, very far away, Peter was used as the agent of the Lord Jesus Christ in the raising of Aeneas, and now they call for him to come to Joppa. And again, there's a similarity between the healing of Tabitha and one of the healings recorded in the Gospels concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 40 says, Peter put them all forth. The Lord tended to do that as well. At times, you remember, in the Gospels, He would put people out before He would raise one from the dead. And kneel down, that's something, of course, the Lord Jesus never did. He's the Lord of life. He didn't kneel when He performed His miracles. But Peter, of course, kneeled down and prayed. Then there is this similarity. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. Well, there was another one, a young girl the Lord raised from the dead. The words Talitha Cumi, which are very similar. And I think there's only one letter difference in the whole phrase in Greek used of the Lord there and what Peter uses here when he says, Tabitha, arise. So that again, there's this similarity, there's this imitation of Christ that we see in the Apostle Peter. And when she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, of course, here, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke directly through Peter. And the words, of course, being nearly identical to those that were recorded of what the Lord said to a young girl when raising her from the dead in the Gospels. And so, it was again, it wasn't Peter, but it was the voice of Christ that was heard. Now, there are miracles of resurrection that take place today. There are miracles of resurrection that happen now. But they are not physical resurrections. The new birth is also called a resurrection in the Scripture, as in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ. Matter of fact, every true saint has been resurrected, has been given newness of life and regenerated. That is a miraculous thing because it's supernatural. It's an act that only God can do. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His voice that even now goes forth. He's as present as He was with Peter when Aeneas was raised from the dead or Tabitha was raised from the dead. Matter of fact, when He gave what we call the Great Commission, He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So that we rejoice in the wondrous presence of Christ. It's His voice that raises spiritually from the dead. And when the soul that is brought from darkness to light, from death to life spiritually, hears the voice of Christ in the gospel, though it be spoken, this gospel through the man, though His word come through man, it's the voice of Christ. It was Peter who said, "Tabitha, arise," but it was the voice of Christ that raised her from the dead. And it's the voice of Christ that's heard in His called ones. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them and they follow Me." It's His voice that raises from the dead. It's His voice in the coming day that will raise the bodies of the saints from the dead. But it's His voice that now the dead hear the voice of the Son of God. That's as much a miracle as what we read of here. And though the Word of God may be spoken through man, under the work of God's grace, by the work of His Holy Spirit, it is the voice of Christ that brings spiritual life through the Word, His Word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And He gave her His hand and lifted her up, and when He had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now, of course, when the Lord raised the young girl from the dead, He put His hand and lifted her up. Peter did so after Tabitha was raised and presented her to the widows and called the saints and widows. Doesn't mean the widows weren't among the saints. It was they, of course, who particularly received the blessing that came through Tabitha and her self-giving to them and for their needs. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, not believing in Him simply because of the miracle, but again in the book of Acts because of the word and the gospel that was spread throughout those places. And verse 43 says, "And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." And of course this is connective because it will bring us to where in the next chapter Peter is specifically sent to the house of the Roman Cornelius and those who gather there with him and are gathered to hear the Word of God that will be brought and preached through the Apostle Peter. Yet it might be somewhat that Peter is getting weaned away from Judaism, and we know it'll be hard for him to go to the house of Cornelius, and God will have to break down his resistance. You know, that was not altogether something that was uncommon. There was a man named Jonah, you remember? And he was commanded of God to go to the Ninevites and preach the word of God and preach to them repentance. And he didn't want to do that. Well, there was a reluctance in the Jews. That would still by nature be in Peter. But there's kind of a transition here, because the tanners were considered to be somewhat unclean, and by Jewish law. That's because they handled the dead body of animals and the blood of animals, of course, as well as preparing the skins of the animals. And so they usually lived some distance away from the towns. They didn't live right within the towns. And this man, Simon the Tanner, lived by the seaside, according to chapter 10 and verse 6. And yet Peter is going to stay with him. So there seems to be a transition, as it were, little by little. He's learning of God's purpose and will learn of God's purpose to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, and will learn that God is no respecter of persons. That is, he does not look at a Jew and do something for him or show his favor because one is a Jew. He does not look at a Gentile and show his favor because they are a Gentile. He doesn't look to one whether one is a man or a woman. He doesn't look to whether they are black or they are white. He doesn't look to whether they are American or Russian. I got an email from a Russian saint the other day. He knows some of the brethren. He used some kind of tool so that it would translate his Russian into English for me. A dear saint of God, loving the truth, talking about the wondrousness of God's sovereign grace. And God has his people everywhere. And Peter's going to learn that God is no respecter of persons. And all of these things are making this transition toward that. So may the Lord bless as we continue to look at His truth and study this book of Acts. May He be pleased to bless the feeble efforts of His servant in ministering His word tonight.